Good morning, everyone. How are you? I think it was very wise that you came to the 9 a.m. because this is my first sermon. So who knows what might happen. They might before the 11 a.m. So I think conventional wisdom says that I probably shouldn't share that with you, but we're family. And when you do something for the first time and you take a risk, you want to do it with your family. So I'm so glad that you're all here this morning. So I moved to the US in the dead of winter 2009, and a glorious Australian summer was just getting underway when I landed here with a few cardboard boxes. It was the first time that I'd ever seen snow, and I had no friends. I literally had no friends. And when you're in that situation, routine and structure is your lifeline. So I found that I would just do the same thing every day. Can anyone relate to that? Anyone? Yeah, it's really common. So my husband would get up at 4:30 a.m., he would leave for work, and then a few hours later, I would wake up and I would take my breakfast every morning out to our front steps, and I'd sit there and eat breakfast. And over time, I started to notice a man on a bicycle. And he would ride down our street at a normal pace, get to our house, slow down, wave his hands in the direction of our house and start yelling, like this, just yelling, every morning. And I don't think I felt particularly worried, definitely curious, like maybe this is like an American greeting or something, I'm not totally sure. So one day I happened to mention it to my husband, and he says, "Oh, is he always riding down the street the wrong way?" I said, "Yep." And he says, "Oh, that's just my friend, Billy Ray. And he's not yelling at you. He is just praying a blessing over our house." So the story goes that a few winters before, Billy Ray was carting around a wagon with an old school TV in it. And he upended it into a snowbank and the TV fell out. My husband saw it, went out to help him. They discovered that they were both believers. And from that point on, Billy Ray would bless our house. So during that summer, he invited us to his graduation party. After a long and checkered life, he was finally graduating, and it was such a huge accomplishment. When we arrived at his party, much to our shock, half of the neighborhood was there. Friends and strangers, believers and non-believers, and everyone had their own Billy Ray story. His hospitality toward everyone was next level. He simply radiated joy as he saw all his friends come together. But unbeknownst to him, this gathering helped connect me with my neighbors. He gave me a seat at his table and he welcomed me to his house. I felt a deep sense of belonging and connection that I so desperately craved. I was perhaps a lukewarm believer at the time, like 1 foot in, 1 foot out. But his experience and his welcome of hospitality, it just radiated the presence of Jesus. That's right, I could just sense Jesus in the space just through his kindness and his welcome. It was the people I shared a table with that night who invited us to the Evanston Vineyard, and the rest is history, all because of the kindness of a man who deeply, deeply loved Jesus. Billy Ray went home to be with the Lord this year, I'm sure for another great party. So the crux of our summer series is that we flourish when we embody the practices that Jesus himself so highly prized. When we pray, when we observe Sabbath, when we carve out moments for silence, and when we practice hospitality. So this morning, it is my great joy to walk with you as we explore how Jesus valued hospitality and consider what he may be inviting all of us into. When we hear the word hospitality, I think there's a tendency to agree with the observation that Henry Nouwen provides, that hospitality conjures up images of tea parties and bland conversation and a general atmosphere of coziness. We can equate it with like perfectly stylized magazine covers that give tips on how to be the perfect host and what food to serve and proper etiquette. And you know, for some people, this is really life-giving, and it's a wonderful way to bless others. but I suspect we all crave something a little more. I know that I do. It wasn't until we had been married for 7 years that we discovered we did indeed own a tablecloth. We had just been using it as a bath towel, okay? So you would think like it had a hole in it for the patio umbrella and it had watermelons on it. And like you think that that would be enough of a hint, but we are just not fancy people. So, oh dear. The Greek translation of hospitality is philoxenia. Philos meaning love, xenia meaning stranger. Hospitality is love for strangers, the opposite being xenophobia, fear, mistrust, or hatred for strangers and foreigners. So when Billy Ray invited me to his house, a stranger in a foreign land, he was practicing the truest form of biblical hospitality. So rather than viewing hospitality as simply hosting people, what if we saw it as a posture of the heart, a conscious decision to surround ourselves with people who are different from us, that we don't know? Perhaps people who seem unpleasant or hard to love. Well, then it would look like a true expression of humility and servanthood and a fundamental expression of the gospel. For the people of ancient Israel who were themselves sojourners in a foreign land, the responsibility to care for strangers in need was what it meant to be people of God. In Leviticus 19:34, God tells Moses, "When a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not mistreat them. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself, for you were foreigners in Egypt." And the Apostle Paul challenged the early church to pursue hospitality. In fact, it was a qualification for leadership in many early Christian communities. In Romans 12, Paul encourages the church to share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn, and live in harmony with another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. If it weren't for the kindness of strangers opening their doors to Jesus and his disciples, then how would the gospel have spread and taken root, increasing in number day by day? So as you can see, this framework for hospitality is not concerned with entertainment or aesthetics. There is no emphasis on how caring for another is meant to look. Rather, the sole concern is on the posture and the attitude that we must adopt in our service to others. Put simply, when we practice radical hospitality, we have an opportunity to model the radical love and welcome that God has so freely lavished on us. Paul says, "Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." That is the core of biblical hospitality. We get to extend to others the gracious invitation that we've received from our Heavenly Father into family and into belonging. I believe there are three distinct qualities that biblical hospitality embodies as modeled by Jesus. The first is that biblical hospitality is missional. And what do we mean by that? Well, Jesus was always on mission. His entire life was oriented toward leading people to the Father. And we see all throughout the Gospels how Jesus was urging his disciples to prepare for the coming of God's kingdom, the manifestation of God's will to be realized here on earth as it is in heaven. And as Jesus' ministry gets underway and he starts healing people and driving out impure spirits, it is no surprise that people want their Messiah to stay close and continue to be the recipient of their hospitality. I mean, who else would be in a hurry to see him leave? But in response, Jesus says in Luke 4:43, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because this is why I was sent. I wonder if it was hard for him to turn down these invitations to become part of a stable and permanent community. Perhaps it wasn't difficult because he was so committed to the mission, and part of that included him providing hospitality to others. That may seem hard to fathom, given that Jesus didn't appear to have a permanent home or a table to invite people to. Yet we read so many examples of Jesus feeding and nourishing people, like the crowd of 5,000. New Testament scholar Robert Karras observes that in Luke's gospel, Jesus is either going to a meal, at a meal, or coming home from a meal. It sounds ideal. And then even during Christ's final moments, when he was on the cross, he was still on mission. He used some of his last breaths to confirm to the thief on the cross that he would see him later in paradise. That's right, even in the midst of tremendous pain and finality, he was being hospitable. He was assuring this man that the doors to the Father's house would be open and ready for him. All of these examples demonstrate the compassion and the love that Jesus felt for the people he encountered. Through these acts of service and hospitality, he was modeling the love of the Father. And he invites us to continue this work by living out a missional life. So what does this look like? So imagine that more ordinary Christians, like you, like me, just started opening up our lives and our homes to others in order for them to see what life in light of the gospel looks like. We can participate in this ancient tradition of breaking bread together just like Jesus did, and all we have to do is just open up our homes. In this space, we make room for the presence of the Spirit to dwell, inviting opportunities for conversation, to share life stories, express gratitude, and pray together. We could all become everyday, ordinary missionaries simply by adding some extra seats to our table. You know, there's a tendency to equate missional work with needing to go off to far and distant lands in order to do something huge and drastic for the kingdom. But we aren't all called to do this. The world says that the bigger, grander, and most exotic gesture is more valued and fruitful. But we know differently because we subscribe to the economy of the upside-down kingdom. Last month, I was part of a team that traveled to the Middle East for a short-term mission trip. And yeah, it was wonderful. We met beautiful families, and we experienced and saw miraculous healing in the name of Jesus. But not for a second do I think that God valued or prized this work more highly than local acts of service here in Chicago. It just doesn't work like that. Every time we reach out with invitation toward another, whether it's the person on our block or on the other side of the world, we are extending hospitality, all in the pursuit of becoming more like Jesus. Living a missional life calls us to be present to the people that God has placed in our vicinity and welcome them into community to share the good news. Just by opening our doors, we can all start the journey toward living a missional life, a life that draws others in and points to the goodness of the ultimate host. Secondly, biblical hospitality is relational. Jesus drew people near to him, especially the lost, the outcast, and the hurting. The scriptures illustrate a very important lesson between worldly hospitality or entertaining guests and biblical hospitality. The latter is riddled with imperfection. It's not the shiny and the glossy type depicted in magazines, like we talked about earlier. Biblical hospitality is gritty, it's messy, and it's full of contradiction. Our humble King Jesus intentionally chose to extend and receive hospitality from those who were on the margins, poor or immoral. His choice of company went far beyond his family and his disciples. Just think about the woman at the well. What do we know about her? She was the wrong sex. She was the wrong race. Yet Jesus initiated conversation with her. In Luke 19, we encounter our friend Zacchaeus, sneaky Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector who stole and cheated people out of their possessions. But when Jesus met him, what did he say? What did he say? Come on. I'm coming to your house today. So Jesus said, hey, come down from that tree. I must hang out with you. I love that Jesus didn't even ask for an invitation. He just boldly invited himself. No wonder it says the onlookers began to mutter, he's going to be the guest at the house of a sinner. It was so scandalous and so wonderful. I love that Jesus caused a stir. He rocked the boat. He challenged the status quo. His actions upended social norms and religious rules. Unlike the Pharisees, Jesus didn't require people to change before meeting them. He sought them out. He met them where they were, and he extended grace to them regardless of circumstance. It was this outward demonstration of welcome and inclusion that would lead many to change and accept Christ, like the woman at the well. The way Jesus practiced hospitality was deeply relational. He understood how sharing a meal and conversation builds relationship and connection with others, particularly those who are outcast and ignored. It's said that in first century Jewish culture, mealtime acted as like a boundary marker between who was included and who was excluded. Receiving people into your home was an act of intimacy and fellowship, but generally with people of the same class. Well, Jesus totally disrupted that system. No wonder the writer of Hebrews says, "Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it." So who are the people in our life that he wants us to break bread with? I'm not just talking about the easy choices like our family, our friends, our neighbors. Who are the non-obvious choices? The scandalous choices? The angels in disguise? Could it be someone who has a felony? Someone who sleeps outdoors? Experiences a mental illness or an addiction? Maybe they vote differently. Well, that's where Jesus calls us. And some of my richest encounters are with people who tick these boxes. Can you imagine Jesus walking the streets of Chicago today? Who do you think he would stop and chat with? Who would he want coffee with? Whose house would he invite himself to? I've become more like Jesus by intentionally spending time with people who are different from me. It is a strong antidote to prejudice. When we see that everyone's got something going on, everyone's got a problem or a challenge or an obstacle, ourselves included, it is so much easier to have the same type of compassion that Jesus did. This time last year, I was in a tough spot. It was the first day of remote schooling for my kids. And by noon, let's just say I was not thriving. My mom friends in the front row, no, none of us were thriving, no. I needed to take a short break from the house, and I decided to drop by a local park and visit a friend who was staying there. When she saw me arrive, she started to set up a place for me to sit. She grabbed a milk carton that she had stashed in the bushes, pulled it out, dusted it off, and then placed a large sheet of cardboard on top to make a seat for me. She smoothed it out with great care, readying it for me, and then stood back and gestured for me to sit. We sat and talked for a short while about the birds in the park, and during that time, there was nowhere else in the whole city that I would have preferred to be. That day, I was the recipient of her hospitality. I was welcomed by an angel in an unlikely setting with no frills. And it was the sweetest, sweetest form of hospitality that I've ever experienced. So being the provider of hospitality is important, but there's also power in receiving hospitality, allowing others to care for you and show you generosity and care, much like Jesus, who both welcomed others and was received by others. And lastly, biblical hospitality is sacrificial. Jesus displayed sacrificial love by serving and hosting others. A few weeks back when we reflected on the spiritual practice of silence and solitude, we noticed in Matthew 14 that following the death of Jesus' beloved cousin John, he was unable to have quiet time right away, choosing instead to feed a crowd of 5,000. That is sacrificial love. We can only imagine how he must have felt in that moment. Grief-stricken, emptied, depleted, yet he still felt compassion for others, put their needs first, and adopted the posture of a humble servant. And while the sacrifices we make to serve and welcome others may be nowhere near as large as this example, they still require our time, our resources, and our energy. Often it requires a reordering of our loves. What do I mean by that? It requires us to reprioritize how we spend our time and our money. Hospitality requires sacrifice and perhaps some risk. Opening up our sanctuary to people that we may not know can feel risky. And it's really tempting to skip over it and just keep our doors shut or mingle with people that we do know. It's also tempting to act like the Bible doesn't really say much about this. Yet 1 Peter 4:8 doesn't hold back. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Oh, painful. You may have discovered by now that part of the challenge of regularly engaging with spiritual practices is we are often asked to do things that we don't naturally want to do, right? So we're asked to turn off the TV and have silence and solitude, or we're asked to put our fiction down and read scripture, and we're also asked to open up our house and our lives to others. So this is why we must continually pause and acknowledge the state of our heart. Confess our reluctance and fears and identify all the ways that we are placing our own desires first, and then be reminded of who we want to become more like, and that's Jesus. You know, I joke with people that I have the best job here on staff. I actually do, but I just joke that I do. And the main reason is a large part of my job is simply welcoming people on a Sunday morning. I never get tired of it, and it brings me joy every single Sunday. But by nature, I lack a lot of time just to myself or with my husband and kids. So it often requires a lot of intentionality to invite people over or accept invites. Can anyone relate to that? Yeah, it's tricky. So I'm challenging myself to view our house as a tool that God has given us for a finite amount of time to invite others into. In his first letter to the church of Thessalonica, Paul beautifully writes, "We loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel, but our lives as well." Our lives as well. In 2021, that means our homes, our coffee pots, our takeout pizzas, our game nights, our block parties. It means conversations steeped in laughter and hard ones filled with vulnerability. It's a beautiful vision. So here is my invitation to you as we start out our week together. Let's look for opportunities to practice hospitality. Whose face does Jesus want to see at our table or in our yard or in conversation with? Take time this week to sit with the Father and ask Him to bring to mind just one person in your life that He wants you to start a conversation with. Perhaps it's the new family at school or your crossing guard. Special shout out to Alec and Eddie, our favorite crossing guards that are here today. Maybe it's the coworker who seems withdrawn. You may already know who the person is. Just ask Him to place someone in your path. Do whatever feels natural to initiate a conversation. Maybe you just happen to turn up at the office and you have an extra coffee in your hand and you just ask Him, who do you want me to give this to? Or you drag your yard furniture from the backyard to the front yard and you become front yard people and you eat your dinner out there and you just see who happens to walk by. So spend time with others. Listen intently to their words. Have fun together. Share a meal and follow the lead of the Spirit. To close, when preparing this sermon, Ted asked me a simple question. If Jesus didn't extend hospitality to others, would you be a Christian? Nope, I wouldn't. If He didn't eat with the outcast, sit with the poor, commune with the sick, and break bread with sinners, then I wouldn't be interested. He wouldn't be our humble King. The reason that Jesus is most appealing to believers and non-believers alike is because of His gracious heart. The way He radically welcomed the lost and totally flipped the script on whose life holds immeasurable worth and value. So that's why I want to become more like Jesus and why I gave my life to Him. It's why we are invited daily to die to our own needs and desires in order to want what Jesus wants, to embody His goodness, hospitality, and deep care for others. Amen.